All right, so I had at least a few minutes to prepare some thoughts this morning, and so I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and, you know, we might end early. You never know. We might go a little late, but we're just going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, glean a little bit from it, and hopefully apply it to our lives, and we'll go on our way, whether that's early or not. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." So Peter starts out this section reminding us that Christ suffered in the flesh. This is a reference to the passion of Christ, the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. When he says suffered, that is talking about his death, the suffering and death, the suffering that led up to his death. But that's an all-encompassing term, suffered in the flesh, when he died on the cross. That's what he's reminding us of, that Christ took that on himself. He did not have any legitimate reason to suffer anything at all or to die. He was perfect. Fully God, fully man, perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, yet he suffered. He willingly went to the cross. He had a purpose. He had a mission. He was going there to redeem a people for himself. And so Peter is reminding the audience here of Jesus' sacrifice for them. He did that on their behalf. He's done that on our behalf. He's done that on behalf of all people who would ever repent and put their trust in Christ. He did that for his people, for whoever believes. And so he's reminding them of this significant moment in history. Maybe not the most significant moment in history, because there's a resurrection after his suffering, but significant moment in history where he died for the sins of his people. All right, Peter's reminding us of that. Let that gravity soak in to our minds. He suffered in the flesh. That was on our behalf. Then he turns towards us and he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, you get that? Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and died willingly for the benefit of others. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Have you armed yourself with that way of thinking? It is really easy to arm your mind with selfish thinking, to think about what you want to accomplish next, what you want to possess next, where you want to travel next. And for it to become all about us. We're just, you know, our thinking revolves around our plans, what we're going to do if we're not careful. That's just the way our sinful nature tugs on us to go. And if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, that's where we head. We're tugged that direction. And so Peter knows that, and he's writing to this audience, and he's saying, look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did on your behalf. Live like that. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Of course, we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but that's the aim. That's the goal of the Christian walk. That's the goal of being a disciple of Christ, is to be like him, to think like him, to act like him. And so he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for, and I was going to explain a little further, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, there's a little bit of debate about what this phrase means, who we're talking about here. But I think that the best way to understand it is we're talking about any believer who suffers in this life, in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Now, there's a big caveat there. It's only if we're armed with the same way of thinking of Christ. I mean, that's what came right before this. If we are armed with the same way of thinking, we are going to suffer ridicule when we share the gospel. We're going to suffer ridicule from those people we used to hang out with because we don't join them in the same debauchery. We're going to suffer maybe persecution because we're being faithful to Christ. If you're suffering for those reasons, then you cease from sin. Sin doesn't exist when your life is being lived that way. Right? I mean, if your aim is to give glory to God for the benefit of other people, if you suffer for that reason, you're not living sinfully for yourself. You've ceased from sin. You're living for Christ and his glory. Now, there is another way that we could take that. The person who suffered in the flesh, maybe he means like Jesus suffered and died. Maybe we're talking about a Christian here who's suffered death. And of course, in that sense, this certainly makes sense. The one who's died, their body, a Christian whose body has passed away, well, they've ceased from sin forever. They're in the presence of God. They've been made right. They've been glorified. They've been sanctified. And so there's a couple different ways you can view that. But either way, you can see Peter's gist here is to encourage us that when we arm ourselves with the way of thinking that Christ did, that we're going to live for the glory of God, we're going to live for the benefit of other people, lay our lives down, sin doesn't coexist with that. Sin stops when that's going on in someone's life. And so verse 2 says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I think that supports the first suggestion I made, which is we're talking about someone who's still alive here, but suffering for the sake of Christ. We want to, as long as we have our bodies, as long as God gives us on this earth, we want to live for the will of God, not our own will. It is so easy to get off track and pursuing our own interests and our own desires. So Peter's pulling us back. Don't live for human passions. Don't get focused on the wrong things. Don't have your eyes down on the things of this earth. Look to Christ. He's your example. Arm yourself with that way of thinking and live for his will in your life. The rest of the time in the flesh, that's all of it. Everything you've got left, however long that is, as we're reminded this morning, as our pastor's facing significant health issues, we're reminded time is short. This life is but a vapor. Live it for the will of God. He goes on, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. The Gentiles is just a way of saying unbelievers. The time that has passed, that we've spent pursuing those times of saying, that's enough, Peter says. That's enough. Moving forward, don't live like that. And he names the list of things. You know, it's our own fleshly desires. It's idolatry. It's seeking the things of this world more than we're seeking God. That's idolatry. We're putting something or someone highest in our priority list with God lower than that. That's idolatry. He's saying, enough of that. Enough. He says, with respect to this in verse 4, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now, you may not have ever experienced this. You know, if you're like me, you grew up in a Christian community. My parents were Christians. My dad was a pastor. No one really made fun of me for being a Christian. No one spoke bad of me for being a Christian. I imagine that if in high school I was a little more verbal about my faith, I probably would have had lost some friends, or someone would have said, "Man, you're crazy," or something like that. So I think about my life now. Am I being faithful with every opportunity that comes my way to speak for the glory of God, for the benefit of that person listening? I think if we're faithful with every opportunity, eventually we'd experience some of this. Someone would eventually look at you and say, "Man, you are whack. You got a screw loose. Man, you know that guy over there? I mean, he is crazy." They might malign you. They might talk bad about you. If we were faithful with every opportunity. But sometimes, if you're like me, you have an opportunity, but you shrink back from it. You know, might not be the most comfortable conversation, those kind of things. The consistent picture given to us in Scripture is if you are faithful with every opportunity to glorify Christ, to share the gospel, every opportunity, someone's not going to like you for it. That's just the consistent picture in the Bible. Someone's going to have a problem with that. They're going to disagree with your worldview. They're going to disagree with your conclusions. They're going to not like you for it. And we ought not to be afraid of that. Jesus suffered death for us. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. How much risk are you willing to put out there to share the gospel with somebody, to love them, to serve them, to use every opportunity to glorify Christ? Is that the aim of your life? So he continues that they malign you. Then in verse 5, there's a reminder. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Right? Those people who seek their own desires, those people who speak ill of you because you love Christ and you want them to know him too, there's a judge. And there's a day coming when he's going to judge definitively, separate those in Christ, those not in Christ. Eternal life, eternal death. That's a reality. Peter's bringing it to bear on us. They're going to be judged. And then verse 6, another verse that can be pretty confusing. It says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead." And, you're thinking, was Peter walking around preaching the gospel to grave sites? And, of course, no, I don't think that's what's going on. I think a great interpretation of this text is that the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead. We're talking about people who were once alive, had the gospel preached to them, and now they've passed away. The gospel is preached to those who are now dead. This is why. Because there's a judge. There is a judge who will judge. He says that though judged in the flesh the way people are, everyone's judged. All of us have sinful bodies, sinful natures. These bodies can't last forever because sin exists in us. And everyone's judged. That's his point here. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, meaning just like the Gentiles who I was just talking about, the difference is they might live in the Spirit the way God does. That the reason the gospel is preached is so that the people of God are gathered together, given eternal life so that they can exist with God forever in heaven. That is a great hope. The gospel is good news. It should be preached to everyone. It should be shared with everyone. It should be on the tips of our tongues because it is good news. There is a judge who will judge. Evidence of that is that everyone dies. But it doesn't end there. If you put your trust in Christ, if you hear the gospel preached and you respond in trust, the Spirit lives, like God's Spirit lives. If not, the implication is the Spirit is dead eternally, which is the state of all sinners before God. When we come into this world and we sin, we're dead in our sins. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. We're dead in our trespasses. But the gospel, the good news says, even though it looks the same when a believer passes away, you know, they're that though judged in the flesh the way people are, not the same end result. For someone whose trust is in Christ, the end result is the exact opposite of someone who doesn't put their trust in Christ, eternal life. And so he's speaking of the immediate reality that exists when a believer passes away. When a believer passes away, immediately their spirit goes to be with God in a disembodied form or state. The spirit is alive. There is consciousness, there is joy, there is comfort in the presence of God for a believer who passes away, whose body dies. And so that's wonderful news. That is great hope. Now, we also know from Scripture that one day when Jesus returns, he's going to give our spirit a new body, one that lasts forever. He's going to make a perfect place for us to live. No opportunity to sin or no will for the people to sin. There's not going to be sin in heaven. You think about the garden, Adam and Eve, how it was perfect, but they fell. There was opportunity for them to fall. Heaven, it's not going to be like that. Never will there be sin that enters into heaven. And so we have this great hope. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the good news. I love for us to just contemplate and chew on the gospel, because it's where we gain our strength. It's where we gain our encouragement. It's where we gain our boldness to go forth and to obey these types of commands, to arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And that's not possible unless we're trusting in Christ and have the deposit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to empower us. That's not possible unless we're putting on the armor of God, arming ourselves with the same way of thinking.